As we look into God's Word, I'd like to begin with a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. What I have on my mind today is, I guess, a continuation of where we've been the last few weeks. I don't know, it seems like it's kind of turning into somewhat of a series of messages, all centered around the subject of our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that our commitment to Christ includes a commitment to His Word and a commitment to His church, a commitment to the people of God, and a commitment to taking God's Word and applying it to our lives, a commitment to doing the right thing. It involves many things, but our commitment to Christ. That's what I want to continue to think about this morning, and specifically, a commitment to His Word. I get very troubled when I look at myself and my commitment to God's Word and actually taking His Word and applying it to my life, applying it to each and every situation that that comes my way and on a daily basis, the routine things and the non-routine things. I get very troubled when I see that, and I don't know if you're that way or not, but it troubles me just to see the Lord's people in general in the world today. And while we at least give lip service to acknowledge the fact, or what we believe, that this is indeed God's Word, that it is inspired of God, and that it is, as we read here in this third chapter, a complete and thorough furnisher for everything that we need. While we may give lip service to that, I find myself very often, that's as far as it goes. And I look back and I make a mess of all these things in my life and the situations that come up, and whether it's obstacles or whether it's whatever kind of turmoil or challenges or afflictions, whatever it might be. And I try to get it all fixed myself without first consulting God's Word and going to the Lord in prayer and just make a bigger mess of things. Do you ever experience that? Has that happened to you very often? Perhaps not, but if you don't need this message, I do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. A little bit of background, as you can see at the first part of this chapter. Paul is confirming with Timothy that yes, in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And we can look in the world around us, and no doubt, we live in perilous times. We can see, as we read here in verse 2, that all around us there are people who are lovers of their own selves. There are those who are covetous, those who are boasters, those who are proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of these things we see in the world around us. Sadly, I see it in my own life. I see that human nature in my own life come out, and at any given time in my life, I see myself being covetous. I can see myself being proud. I can see myself being a lover of my own self. And so while I can look around and indeed affirm with the Apostle Paul as he tells Timothy that, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, I see perilous times in my own life. Do you? Do you see perilous times right next to you, right near you, whether it's in your own life or within just reach of your family or perhaps those that you associate with and on a social level, perhaps those you work around? You see it all around, but I wonder, can we boil this down to our own personal lives? And Paul goes ahead and describes these perilous times, and without reading all of that, listen to what he says. In spite of all of these things that may be going on around us in the world and in our own lives, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen my manner of life. You've known my doctrine. You know the foundation that I stand upon. You've seen the sufferings and afflictions that I've endured, and I've tried to set the example, Timothy. He said, but here's the thing. He says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we shouldn't be surprised at the perilous times that come into our very lives, and not just external, not just the afflictions and the sufferings that we might endure for the sake of righteousness. We are assured that that's going to happen. But then I see perilous times coming from within, from this human nature that I have. and the tendency that I have to be all of these things that Paul describes, to be a false accuser at times, perhaps, or a traitor, or heady, or high-minded. That's a big one there, a high-minded and proud individual. I have the tendency to do any number of these things. But Paul reminds Timothy, he says, in spite of all these things, in spite of the fact, he says in verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the question ought to come to mind, when we see all this around us, and yes, in our own lives, what are we to do? What are we to do? What is the answer? How can we fix the world? God hadn't called you to fix the world. God hadn't called you to fix the world. God has called you to serve Him. God has called you to worship Him. God has called you to do a number of things that point to Him. And in pointing to Him and in looking to Him in all things in our lives, then we begin to, if you will, fix ourselves. And that's where Brother Dan often prays about revival, and I appreciate that he does. Let it begin with me. Let it begin with you. I need fixing. And perhaps if God will enlighten me on some things that I need to do in my own life, then just perhaps I'll be able to help somebody else along the way. But he says, in spite of all these things, where does it start? He says to Timothy, in spite of what we may see all around us, he says, but you, Timothy, you, fill in the blank, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you, Brother Matt, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You just continue. Continue in those things which you have been taught, those things which you have been assured of, the things that you have taken from God's Word in days past, and when you've applied them to your life, and you see what an amazing miracle, in fact, that happens in your life, it works. When we take God's Word and we apply it the way He says to do it, it works. It works. He says, you continue in those things. It's not time to draw back, and it's not time to try something new. You should have said amen. It's not time to try something new. You continue in the things which you have been taught, the things that you have learned, knowing of whom you have learned them, knowing who has taught you, but being assured of what he's saying is the very foundation, the source of these things which you have learned and which you have been assured of. And he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's the foundation. Holy scriptures. God's word. Our commitment to Christ ought to be demonstrated through our commitment to God's word. Let me share this, and some of you already saw this, but I'm going to share it again. Commitment to Christ. A commitment to Christ means this. It means a commitment to God's Word. But what does that mean? A commitment to God's Word means an acknowledgement of the truths that are contained in it. An acknowledgement that this is truth. And that this is absolute truth. And a lot of people in the world today don't like that idea, that there's an absolute truth. They'd rather believe in some kind of relative truth, which is no truth at all. Some kind of relative moralism, relative morality, relativism. It all depends on the situation. And that's no truth at all. Our commitment to Christ demands a commitment to His Word. Now, I scratched my head and I thought, what other word could I use besides demand? People don't like to be demanded of, do we? We don't like for people to demand something of us. I am sharing with you what God calls on us to do. And God requires some things of us. Our commitment to Christ calls on us to be committed to His Word. And a commitment to His Word requires, demands that we acknowledge the truth that that's contained therein. And an acknowledgement of the truths that are contained in this book, in this Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. For example, what he says in the last verse of this chapter, an example of that truth is, this word is indeed a complete furniture, through and through. And so that a commitment to Christ requires that we take His Word and we apply it to every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. Are there any exceptions? Is there an area of your life which does not fall under the domain of God's Word? Under the domain of God Himself? Is there any area of life? And the answer is no, there's not. So he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Our commitment to His Word. Do we believe this? Can we take His Word and apply it? And I know we're going to at least give lip service to that. You know, the last couple of weeks I've felt uneasy about what I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart. And this morning is no different. And some of you saw that on Facebook too. Lord, is this really what you want me to preach about? But you see, as I tried to share a couple of weeks ago, I, as your pastor, have the responsibility to take heed unto you. I have the responsibility to take heed unto myself first. But unto you, the flock, over the which I've been made overseer, unless you run me off after today. But I have that responsibility. And according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, I am accountable. I am accountable for the spiritual health of your soul. And so, with that being my motivation, I can't hold back. But I need to know how to present these things in a loving and humble yet bold manner. And that's a challenge. But I have to present them nevertheless. I may fail in the manner in which I try to teach and preach. But I cannot fail to make the attempt. So, do we believe these things? I want to share with you some Proverbs this morning. Because when it comes to taking God's Word and applying it to our lives, the book of Proverbs is just a wealth of material and practical counsel, practical godliness that the wise man deals with throughout this book of Proverbs. And so I'd like to go there and to begin with in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Our commitment to Christ ought to be seen in our commitment to His Word. In other words, our commitment to taking His Word and applying it to every part of our lives. And acknowledging its truths. If God's Word tells me that sexual intimacy before marriage is fornication and it's sin, I have to acknowledge that. It's sin. It's not fooling around. It is not having an affair. It is sin. It's fornication and it's sin. If God's Word tells me that marriage is defined as one man and one woman, then that's what I have to acknowledge. And that tells me that homosexuality and homosexual relations is sin. I have to acknowledge that. But at the same time, while I acknowledge and promote the truth, I need to also reach out in kindness with a tender heart, full of mercy and grace. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." In all thy ways. The wise man tells us, in all of your ways, in every circumstance, in every situation, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge His Word. Acknowledge the truth of His Word. Acknowledge your commitment to taking God's Word and applying it to every area of our life, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. You know what that challenges? That challenges our faith. That's why he says in the preceding verse, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But God, that doesn't seem like the right thing to do at this moment. Trust in the Lord. But that doesn't seem like the right path to take. Trust in the Lord. But if I do that, she's going to be upset with trust in the Lord. But if I do that, he'll be offended. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His Word. in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You've proven it. You've proven it before in your life, haven't you? You've proven it, or maybe I should say God has proven it, time and time again. But then when the next difficult situation comes along, when the next obstacle appears, we think, maybe I should just try this instead. Or maybe I should just turn around and go the other way. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 16 has a couple of verses there I'd like to get, and I've made a note because I have so many. I've made a note of several of these, so I hope you'll be okay with that. Proverbs chapter 16. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 tells us, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Did you see that? By mercy and truth. I must acknowledge the truth of God's word, but I can do it in mercy. I can do it in love. I can do it with grace. And by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. There is a cleansing that takes place. First of all, it needs to take place in my life. Trust in the Lord. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. He says, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. No, we're not talking about, you understand what the fear of the Lord is. That awesome reverential respect for the creator of the universe that has seen fit to acknowledge, first of all, to create you, and then to acknowledge that you exist. He has seen fit to do that. And he has seen fit to acknowledge a relationship that he has established with you. And he tells us all about it in his word. The fear of the Lord. Understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, he says, then men will depart from evil. Do we believe that? Are we willing to take God's word, the truths of his word, and apply it again in every aspect of our lives? Are we willing to trust the Lord so much we're willing to give ourselves away, if you will, in every area of our lives? Do we really believe it? This one verse here, by mercy and truth, it reminds me of Psalms 85, and he says in Psalms 85, but you don't have to turn there, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. Where did mercy and truth meet together? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where did that take place? In whom did that take place? The Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth met together. Peace and righteousness kissed one another. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, when he came into the world, he didn't condone anyone's sin. He proclaimed the truth, obviously, as God himself. But he did so in mercy. And he did so very emphatically at times, but never without grace. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, but always with grace. Just a little salt sprinkled along the way. It goes a long way, but always with grace. Do we really believe these things? Let's get to some practical examples. Let's stay here in the book of Proverbs and talk about our children. Talk about our children. Can we take God's word and apply it to that area of our lives, to raising children? I mean, the psalmist David tells us, right, in Psalm 127, that children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Such a blessing. Children are so precious. Children renew our hope. They wear us down sometimes, but they renew our hope. They allow us to see something, some potential of the future. And allow us to see beyond our little span of time. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. In Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to what he says here in verse... No, I'm sorry. Not Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 22. Let's go there. Proverbs 22. And if you just want to make a note of some of these things, you don't have to turn to all of these. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And all the young people just kind of cringed, and you children cringed even more. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do we believe that? Are we willing to practice that? Did you practice it with your children? Can you see the effects of it not being practiced, either in your children or others? You know, and some of the things that I want to share with you this morning, don't be thankful that somebody else is here. Don't be saying to yourself, I'm glad brother so-and-so, I'm glad sister so-and-so he or she needed this message. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I know you are. Some of you do. This is for you. You personally. Do we trust in the Lord so much that we are willing to take His word when He says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child? Can we look at a child and say, yeah, there's a lot of foolishness bound up in there? Then at times it's not difficult at all to acknowledge that. And then at times we see these little babes, we see these little children and say, how precious they are. And then the next minute we see that foolishness coming out of them. God's word says that the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A rod. Not a boat oar. A rod. Not a big plank. A rod. The rod of correction. But then we also read this in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 in verse 15 says, the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You see, it's not the rod only. The rod of correction. But the rod of correction includes reproof. The rod and reproof. There are a few times, now and then, there are a few times that our children need the rod and they need it immediately, either to immediately get them, get their attention or to save them from immediate danger, imminent danger. But the majority of the time, what needs to happen first is reproof. We don't apply the rod to our children and them not know why. The rod and reproof, he says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So the rod and reproof. Turn all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's get a little bit more. Proverbs chapter 1 concerning our children. And you young people in particular. I want you to listen to this. Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning with verse 7, the fear of the Lord, again, we already mentioned that, what that means, the fear of the Lord, this wisdom and understanding, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word, this reverential, awesome respect for the Lord as our Maker, the Lord as our Creator, the Lord as our Father, the Lord as our Savior. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction comes through God's Word. If we do not take heed to the wisdom and instructions that we find in God's Word, we are acting a fool. We are acting a fool. We are not acknowledging by our ways that we are committed to the Lord, that we're committed to Christ. He says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Sometimes, look at Proverbs chapter 3, sometimes, in this matter of chastening our children, you know, we're reluctant to do that. We're reluctant to do that at times. But we have an example to follow. And what is that example? We have the example of the Lord chastening us. And I've experienced that a lot. Have you? I've experienced the chastening rod of the Lord many times. So I have His example. And you know what? He is faithful to chasten me. And we ought to be thankful that He is. He's faithful, as the writer of Hebrews, the apostle, tells us in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 12, that no chastening seemed joyous at the moment. It's not a joy to receive the chastening of the Lord, but by receiving the chastening of the Lord, we learn that He loves us and we're one of His. Otherwise, we'd be cast out and we would not be His son if we didn't experience the chastening of the Lord. And so we have that example to follow in dealing with our own children. And He says in verse 11, chapter 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. And that's where the apostle quoted there in Hebrews chapter 12. God's word works when we apply it. What about our marriages? I hope that my wife doesn't want to get up and give a testimony. I'd be ashamed. But what about our marriages? When we have trouble, when there's difficulties, when there's challenges, and there's going to be, because we're human beings, right? And there's going to be challenges. Do we trust the Lord so much that we're willing to take His Word and apply it to our marriages? When we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we have a beautiful example there given to us. And in that example, we learn how we should be dealing with one another as husbands and wives. And young people, may I say this to you? Yes, I may, because I have the microphone. Young people, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to seeking that one that you want to spend the rest of your life with, be sure you're not basing your decisions on emotions. Be sure you're not, oh, I know there's emotions involved. But that's not the basis of the decision that you need to make. That's not the basis for these kinds of decisions. The basis for your decision is found here in Ephesians chapter 5. Are you willing to be the husband and or wife that's described here in this chapter when he says this? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He goes on to say, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Are we willing to take God's word for what it says? I need to be the kind of husband that Christ gave me the example, that is willing to lay down his life, lay down my life for my wife. Young people, young ladies, when it comes to marriage, God's word calls on you to submit yourself to your husband. Now, we need about 10 sermons, okay, to explain all of that. But we have the example that gives us a beautiful picture, okay? And you can think of all kinds of things. Well, what if he wants me to do something that is immoral? Then you don't submit to him. What if he wants me to do something that's illegal? Then you don't submit to him. Okay, so we need 10 sermons to explain all that probably. But here's the beautiful picture we have. You're part of the church, aren't you? You're the church. You're the bride of Christ. Why are you willing to submit yourself to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Think about it. Why are you willing to submit yourself to Christ, your husband? Because he laid down his life for you. Because of what he's done. Because of this infinite love that he has for you. Love so great. Love so sacrificial. He sacrificed himself totally, completely, in every way, fully. Because he loved his bride. That's the kind of husband that you'll be willing to respect, willing to follow, willing to give him the reins to lead and to guide, to instruct, to protect, all of those things. That's the picture we have here. Young men, you're going to find a young lady to spend the rest of your life with. You better be willing to lay down your life. We have this beautiful example. Does it work? Well, I know it works when we try it. It doesn't work if you don't apply it. You can rest assured there. It'll never work if you don't try it. But it works. God's word. But do we trust the Lord that much? Do we believe in his word to the extent that we can even, or does this sound outdated? This is kind of archaic. You know, this is way back when. We're living in a different day, a different culture, Yeah, we are a different culture, a different mindset. We sure are. The world is definitely, but you know what? It's always been different from the mindset or the culture that Christians should be enveloped in. The world's culture has always been different, always been contrary, always been in opposition to that which we ought to embrace. It's always been that way. What about relationships in general? There's so many. I mean, there's so many examples that do we believe God's word is a perfect, complete furnisher through and through? through and through. Not just here and there, but through and through. From one end to the other. It is a complete furnisher. Furnishes us with what? It furnishes us with doctrine, with the foundation. With the foundation. That's what it gives us. It provides the foundation. Then it also identifies to us when we do things which are contrary to that foundation, the reproof. It provides us with the correction. It doesn't. It not only does it identify where we have left the foundation, but it corrects us. It gives us the wisdom and the instruction to come back, to be stood right back up. So that we're, you know, so what's the foundation for? To keep us from being tossed to and fro, to keep us from sinking. And so, and then God's Word provides us with that instruction in righteousness that will keep us on the path. And that's kind of what we're talking about right now. These things that will maintain these paths of godliness and righteousness which are pleasing unto the Lord, that demonstrate our commitment to Christ, these things that we need and use every day of our lives in every situation. Do we really believe that? You can apply these things. There's an endless number of examples. Back in Proverbs, let me get something here. Proverbs chapter 21. I came across this just a day or two ago, and oh, wow. And why should I be surprised that when I read God's Word that it is so profound? Why should I be surprised? But we are, aren't we, at times? And that's okay. We should continually be amazed. We should continually be amazed at God's Word and the wisdom that we have. But here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 21 says this: He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Here's a couple of more examples. Relationships in general. It might be relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children. It might be a relationship that you have, other family relationships. You may have a brother or sister or nephew or uncle or, you know, grandparent, whatever, where things aren't right. Things aren't what they ought to be. What does he say here? He that followeth after righteousness and mercy. If we follow after that which is right and good, when we do so in a merciful and kind and humble manner, how does that affect our relationships? How does that affect the relationship with that brother or that sister? Well, it might be in the church or that friend or that co-worker. If we follow after righteousness and mercy, you know what God's Word says right here? We will find life, righteousness, and honor. The relationships that we have will be, may I say it this way, as good as they possibly can get. Okay? And I don't think any of the relationships that any of us have at this very moment are as good as they possibly can get. And my wife said amen there. But isn't that the truth? I mean, you think about it. Is any relationship that you have right now as good as it possibly can be? Nah, there's always room for improvement. There's always this pursuit of what? Righteousness and mercy. That which is right. And that which is merciful, that which is gracious and humble. And then we'll find life and righteousness and honor. And you can apply that to any kind of, let's go back to the New Testament and think a little bit more about these relationships. Do we trust the Lord so much? Do we trust Him and trust in His Word so much that we are willing to take God's Word and actually do what it says? And expect a good outcome? Oh, it won't please everybody around. But it'll please the Lord. First of all, it'll please the Lord. And if we've pleased Him, what does Scripture tell us? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So first and foremost, we take His Word. We're not talking about perfection here. We all know that. But in an effort to continually strive to take His Word and apply it in every situation in our lives, that pleases the Lord. So do we trust Him to take it? Matthew chapter 18 tells us a little bit about relationships, how that when there's a when there's an offense that has occurred in between two brethren or two sisters, you apply it in every way. Within a relationship, when one has trespassed against another, your relationship isn't what it ought to be. It might be somebody in your family. I know this passage of Scripture applies specifically to brothers and sisters within the church. I understand that. But the principle applies beyond that. Okay? If someone has offended you, if your relationship with somebody else isn't what it ought to be, do you trust the Lord enough to take His word and go to that person, go to that brother, go to that friend, go to that co-worker, whoever it might be? And I'm not saying that you have to physically, literally go into, you know, storm into your co-worker's office with your Bible and start slapping it around. That's foolish. That won't get you anywhere. Will it? No, it won't. You've probably tried it. It doesn't get you anywhere. But to go armed in your mind with God's word, with that which is right, and armed in the heart with humility, with mercy, and grace, and you go to that person and you talk to him and tell him what has happened. Here's the fault that we have between us. Do you trust the Lord so much that you're willing to do this so He can reconcile that brother, reconcile that friend? Go tell it. Go tell him what has happened. And he tells us, if that doesn't work, then you go back and you carry two or three witnesses. And again, this applies specifically to the church, to a church setting. But you go back and you try again. Maybe this time with a couple of unbiased, unbiased, neutral parties, so that things can be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Have you done that? Have you ever tried that? It works. Oh, I know in our minds, whether it was successful or not, you see, we have in our minds what success is. We have in our minds what the outcome ought to be. But again, first and foremost, we've pleased the Lord in taking His word and applying it to this situation. Now, whether or not that other person responds like they ought to, that's in the Lord's hands. That's in the Lord's hands. But He tells us on down through there. Let's get a little bit more. What about Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6, when you see someone who is caught up in error, who has been taken away, he says in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Do we trust the Lord so much that we're willing to do this? If you see someone overtaken in a fault, have you gone to him? Do you trust the Lord so much, and do you love that brother or that sister so much that you're willing to go to them? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that tells us what kind of attitude we're to have when we go. Again, going with that which is right, armed with the righteousness of God, but we're also, our hearts are tendered with the mercy and humility and grace. Ye which are spiritual, go to that one. Go to that one. He says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Have you ever tried that? It works. Again, now whether that person responds the way they ought to, it may not be always the outcome that we expected or anticipated or wanted, but we have pleased the Lord in showing, in demonstrating our faithfulness to Him, our commitment to His Word, in applying His Word to that situation. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Our commitment to Christ ought to be demonstrated in our commitment to taking His Word and applying it to our lives in every situation, in every aspect of our lives. And a commitment to His Word includes a commitment to His church, a commitment to the assembly of the saints. And you just can't imagine how much this weighs on a pastor's heart. A commitment to Christ means a commitment to His Word, which includes a commitment to the assembly of the saints. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And I want you to notice this long sentence. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So here's a profession of our faith. Here's an outward demonstration, our commitment to God's word. a commitment to applying His Word. And how has God designed this whole thing as being the primary source of instruction from His Word? It doesn't exclude your own personal study of God's Word on a regular basis, but it primarily is based on or comes from the preaching and teaching of His Word in the assembly of the saints. That's how God has designed it. And so the profession of our faith, our responsibility, or what we're called on to do, to hold fast this profession of faith without wavering, and He says in parentheses there, it's kind of unusual that it's parentheses, because He says, "For He is faithful that promised." That's our motivating factor in all of this, because God is faithful in what He has promised. God is faithful in what He has done for you and what He is doing now for you and what He will one day do for you. He is faithful. So we're called on to be faithful. Shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't that be enough motivation? His faithfulness toward us ought to be enough motivation for our faithfulness toward Him. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Still the same sentence. So we're talking about the profession of our faith, which also entails considering one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. You see, it's all about Christ, first of all, and then it's all about others. All about others. Did you come to church this morning to see what you could get out of it? Or did you come to church this morning, first and foremost, for God's sake, for the sake of Christ, for the love of Christ, you came to church this morning, but then, did you have somebody else on your mind? I want to be there so I can enjoy the fellowship with the saints, and that I can be perhaps just a small influence. Just say a kind word to my brother or my sister to help them along the way, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. See, none of this is about me or you. It's not. But then he says, as a part of that profession of our faith and considering others, to provoke others unto love and to good works, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What do you think about the assembly of the saints? What do you think about the household of God? What do you think about coming together as the church to worship the Lord? There's a lot of obstacles, aren't there? There are a lot of hindrances, aren't there? There are a lot of excuses, aren't there? There's a lot of things that would try to prevent us from coming together, to assembling together. And sometimes there are reasons justified for us not to be here. But when there's obstacles in the way, by the power of Almighty God, I'm going to overcome that obstacle to be in the house of the Lord, to worship the Lord in the beauties of holiness, to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many hindrances, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to kick that hindrance to the curb, tell it to get out of my way. I'm going to the house of God. We need to examine ourselves. The next time that hindrance comes along, the next time the obstacle appears, the next time the excuse begins to develop. Because all too often, and this is where you may not invite me back, all too often when that hindrance comes along or that obstacle appears, our first reaction is, I guess I'll stay home today, and we sit back down. Instead of saying, God, help me to overcome this. I know it looks like there's no way I can make it. God, help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. How can I get this thing out of my way? Lord, please, you get it. Would you please get it out of my way so I can be in your house? At all costs, no matter what else. Do we think that highly of the assembly of the saints? Because again, it is within the assembly of the saints that we receive instruction, understanding, and knowledge of God's Word, and then hopefully learn something about how to apply that word to our lives, and in so doing, we demonstrate our commitment to Christ. Now, I'll leave you with this. Now, you thought I was through, didn't you? But I'm going to be through by reading a couple of verses of Scripture. Now, listen carefully. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? We come here to attend unto the words of truth because someone that you encounter this afternoon or tomorrow or next week may need those words of truth. You receive them today so that you can apply them to your life and then minister that same word to those around you.